You know, this military training that I have, you're supposed to be the cool guy in the height of crisis. You know, kind of like the guy who worked for Acme Tranquilizers Company. He's sitting there in his office, and there's a cartoon, you know, and he's sitting there in his office, and the fire's going up over in the corner, and he's on the telephone. And he says, "And by the way, if you have time sometime today, how about sending by a fire truck?" You know, and I think my wife accuses me of not conveying the enthusiasm that I should, so that's something that you need to pray for me on, because I really do have enthusiasm about what we're going to be talking about today, and I just feel like it's been of the Lord, the sequence of things that have built up. We talked a little bit about Titus, about the background, the insight into Paul writing this to a guy that he had trained and work with as a leader to take over the ministry there in Crete. We talked a little bit about his basic plan and basic strategy. We talked about his mission. And we talked about some of the standards that he had as he challenged Titus to recruit leadership. And one thing that I failed to mention yesterday that I intended to go into is that you'll notice in all the qualifications for leadership that Paul mentioned to Titus, all of these were in terms of character. You don't see anything about his having making sure they're a seminary graduate or make sure that they have been to the Lay Institute for Evangelism or to make sure that they've been to a conference at Colorado Springs held by the Navigators, but these are in terms of character. I think this is one of the great failings of the church today, is that we have gone after titles, we've gone after things that men have accomplished by way of specific type of training institutions, rather than to see the handiwork of God in their lives and to see God's hand on their lives. So remember that as you concentrate on being a laborer for Jesus Christ yourself, and as you concentrate on recruiting and building into the lives of other laborers. So that brings us up to where we start today in Titus 2. And let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we begin that. Dear God, we pray that this morning you would grip our souls with the mission you have for us in our cities and in our spheres of influence. Lord, we want to be laborers for Jesus Christ. We want to be qualified. And we want you to build character into our lives through life's experiences and through reflection on the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we know that you've promised that we will be sanctified through thy truth and that thy Word is truth. And that as we meditate therein, as we see it built into our lives through life's experiences, through hardship, through suffering, through situations like Dr. Markin talked about the other night, Lord, we want to be gripped with the mission that you've given us. Lord, help us to take it seriously. And Lord, to take seriously the charge you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I believe that one of the great hermeneutical errors, or errors in biblical interpretation that we have in our lives today, is that we don't take the Word of God seriously enough. I think when Paul gave this charge to Timothy, or rather to Titus, in Titus 1:5, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." We tend to take a verse like that too casually. We tend to take the missions that God gives us much too casually. But Paul was giving some instructions, and he was dead serious about the matter, that I want you to go into Crete, and I want you to mobilize that island for Jesus Christ. And I feel like only as we view it and correctly interpret it in the sense that it was written to Titus, can we interpret what God has for us in our missions as Christians, wherever He has placed us, in the cities or in the environment that He's placed us in. You know, one of the great things that I appreciate about the nation of Israel, I'm talking about contemporary Israel, modern 1973 Israel, is that they are mobilized. You know, if the U.S. should be attacked by a world power today, we might as well forget it. It's all over. We are not mobilized. We wouldn't last 3 or 4 weeks. And I'm dead serious about that. Because our nation has lost its moral fiber. And anybody that's putting their trust in our nation's ability to defend and withstand an attack from an enemy, forget it. It's all over. Because we have lost the moral fiber, whatever it would take to mobilize. Vis-a-vis Vietnam, we had no sense of national momentum and no sense of national interest in that. But the nation of Israel has every man and woman involved in their national defense. And they are dead serious. They're willing to be annihilated. They're willing to do anything that it takes to get the job done, but they're mobilized. Well, in a real sense, God expects us to be mobilized as soldiers for Jesus Christ. And in Titus 2, I think we have a good example of a sense of getting everybody behind the mission, getting everybody mobilized for the battle. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." You see, he's living in a very, very corrupt nation, very corrupt island, surrounded by liars, by people that are perpetrating false doctrine, by lackadaisical attitudes. And he said, "Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine." Get with it. Start preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and preach it far and wide, and publish the truth. These people are ensnared by a bunch of lies. They have been deceived. They have had the gospel perverted, and you get out and speak the truth. And that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. I think it did a lot for this whole conference to get a man like Dr. Dave Markin up here, an old saint, and see a guy that's in the harness. See a guy that's sold out for Jesus Christ. I know that from my childhood, one of the great sources of inspiration to me was the older men in the faith that were walking with Jesus Christ. And in our region, a great source of inspiration to us has been a man by the name of Dr. Henry Salto. He's with the Lord now, but he was some 83 years old, and he died in the harness. He was scheduled to speak to a couples conference that we had him invited down to. He had preached on Sunday twice, taught a Sunday school class, and spoke at the Sunday night service. He had all of his messages prepared. In fact, he had them written out and pre-printed to hand out his handout so we could follow him during the couples conference. And sometime Tuesday or Wednesday of that week before he was supposed to come down, he was sitting at his desk, and he had his finger in a place in the Bible, and he just went into the presence of the Lord. Now, that's what I call dying in the harness. That guy had his house in order. He came to our summer training program, preached about 5 or 6 times, counseled young people day and night, all through the night, and had a ball. He was in the harness for Jesus Christ. And those of you that are a little older, don't hold back because you're a little older. It is a great source of inspiration to us that are younger to see older people in the harness. In fact, that's one of the things that distresses us in the Navigators. We have lots of people in their 18 and 30s. That age group, we have lots of people. We have very few men in their 50s that are in the harness for Jesus Christ. And that bothers us. And those of us that are heading that way pretty fast are trying to make sure that I don't care where we end up, if it's in an old age home, and my wife and I have committed ourselves that if we have to be the area rep or contact point in St. Petersburg, Florida, in an old age home, we're going to die in the harness. And commit yourself to that right now. Nothing will defect you or divert you from the mission of serving Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul. And when you get older, you're a great source of inspiration to younger people. We have slightly over 50 retired, semi-retired public accountants, CPA, that lives about a mile from us. And he came out here to the George Sanchez Seminar with his wife. He and his wife are sold out for Jesus Christ. While he was here, he and his wife led some 15 people to Christ. He studies the Bible day and night, goes around preaching. He has 500 kids in Bible study at the University of Alabama. Good hunk of the football team. You know, the guy, they're supposed not to be able to relate to young people. You know, but you don't have to wear sandals and long hair to relate to young people. You have to have a message from Jesus Christ and a life that stacks up. That's all it takes. Well, when you get older, be ready to serve Jesus Christ and do it now. Be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. Be serious about what you're doing. You know, and one of the things that bugs me about us as Christians is that we don't take serious the greatest mission in the world. Look at our churches and our situations in our hometown. You know, if we really sweet talk a guy, he might agree to teach a Sunday school class, but not more than a year or so. You know, make sure he gets the summer off. God expects us to be serious about this mission of reaching the world for Christ. And to be dead set to do it. And when he told us to pray for laborers, he meant that. And like I say, one of our great hermeneutical problems is we think that God exaggerates. But when Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and said, pray for laborers because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, he was not kidding. And if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be giving the bulk of our ministry to praying for laborers. Recruiting and training laborers for the harvest field. And we should have the best talent available, the best leadership available, directed toward serving Jesus Christ. And quite often in our churches, who's in the leadership position? A bunch of old ladies? Some young folks, before they really get into college and kind of get diverted, they're generally in the leadership positions in our churches. And this is one thing that delights me about it being in the community ministry. To look a 50,000 a year man straight in the eye and say, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? Is your total life objective that of serving Jesus Christ? And if you're making $50,000 a year, which is great if you are, is it all directed toward serving Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul? And what reason have you got to delegate to the old ladies and little children the mission of mobilizing this community for Jesus Christ? And see, don't ever be reluctant to ask a highly paid doctor, or a highly paid lawyer, or a highly talented school teacher, or a professor in a seminary. Don't ever be reluctant to ask that guy to sell the farm, get with it, and get going for Jesus Christ. Because God expects the best possible laborers to be engaged for Him. And one of the things I like about this chapter is that He incorporates everybody. All right? That the aged women likewise. Now remember, I said something about old ladies being in a leadership position in the church. And I said that that was kind of a bad situation. Listen, that may be a bad situation to have put them into the leadership positions, but they are a vital, vital part of the mission. I remember when we came to Birmingham, I had been praying that God would give us some older ladies who are not able to flit around quite as much as some of the others, and who are more available, and who are stalwarts in prayer, who are prayer warriors. And as we walked into the church, some ladies came up to me, and they kind of sheepishly began to talk about, would it be possible if we kind of formed a prayer group in direct support of the Navigator Ministry? I could have hugged their necks. It was a real answer to prayer. They pray for us so faithfully, it staggers me. In fact, our reps will come from out of town, and they'll see one of these ladies and start talking to them. She'll say, "By the way, how's that Tuesday night Bible study coming? You know, the one you were having problems with on scheduling?" You know, and they'll look at them as, "How did you know about that?" "Well, and you put it in your prayer request a couple of months ago, and we've been praying for it. How's it going? We got to get some feedback." I was briefing them one time on the situation, and I said, "Now, I don't want you all to get the impression now we're coming into the church to recruit people for the Navigators." "Oh, you're not, are you? Well, that's what we've been praying for 10 years. We want more people on the mission field out of this church." And this church has an objective each year of putting a number of people into full-time Christian work. This past year, we had an objective of 15. We made about 16 or 17. This year, we got an objective of 20. And it looks like we're going to make it. But you see, women, children, old men, young people, all engaged at their particular capabilities and to their particular gifts. It was thrilling to me to go from Dr. Markin the other night to the little guys at Eagle Lake yesterday. That was an interesting combination. They were testifying of what Jesus Christ was doing in their lives. And to see those guys being brought up in the faith, trained to serve Christ, to relate to other people, to grow spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, and to develop as soldiers for Jesus Christ. Okay? "That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children." You know, just parenthetically, I think that'd be a great thing if the older women were going around teaching younger women, or were setting that pace or setting that example. Then guys like Bob Lewis and Gordon Van Amberg and myself wouldn't be going all around the country teaching workshops on the husband-wife relationship. I don't think we ought to be teaching workshops on the husband-wife relationship. You know why? Because I think the older women ought to be conveying that idea, and then we could teach something about strategizing how to win the world for Christ. But here we are having to teach workshops on the husband-wife relationship and teaching wives how to be submissive to their husbands. Now, don't get me wrong, I think I love an emphasis on the home, and I think we ought to have it. But if everybody was doing their job, then we wouldn't have to divert and concentrate on the family considerations. I think it's right that we are, because we're in bad shape in our families. But you see the beauty of this thing? That each person pulling their own load, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you get my point? That if the older women set the pace, set an example, be examples of this, they will convey that same attitude to the younger women. You know, and most of the young people today that are having problems in terms of determining what the Christian perspective is on the home, the problem is that they don't have a point of reference. Most of the young people that we work with don't have any frame of reference for authority. They don't have any frame of reference for the right role relationship in the family. And it was a couple of generations ago that we blew that one, and now we're paying for it in our generation. But you older women can be a tremendous resource and help in this by way of counseling the younger women, and most of all by being an example. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Again, to be serious. You know, there's a great temptation to become so well-rounded, so socially well-adjusted, that we're not single-minded for Jesus Christ. You know, last night, Gordy and Brendan, Pat and I were talking, and we were gripped with the idea that we needed to be more single-minded for Jesus Christ. And the thing we prayed, and I wish you'd pray that for us, is that we want to be fanatics for Jesus Christ. I want to be narrow-minded for Jesus Christ. Somebody said that Bobby Fischer will often be asked some question. He'll say, well, what has that got to do with playing chess? As if everything in life has to be viewed in light of whether or not it contributes to his being able to play chess to the optimum capability. Well, in a sense, and I think it's right to take a vacation. I think it's right to have a few little diversions so that you can have kind of a thrust and withdraw approach to the ministry. But I think you ought to be sold out to Jesus Christ to such an extent that everything in life comes under the question mark, what has that got to do with knowing God? What has that got to do with the Great Commission? And if you get gripped and have a passion for fulfilling the Great Commission, then everything that comes up in life will be viewed in light of that objective. And then he turns to Titus. Now, if you're going to go around preaching all this, you've got to be an example of it. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Being dead serious about what you're preaching. And again, we come up to the matter of your walk matching your talk. Now, I think the worst thing I could possibly do is to get up here and challenge you to do something that I'm not doing in my own life. And I believe the only reason, I hope I say this in total sincerity, that I can say what I'm saying is that I have been gripped with an insatiable desire to see the Great Commission fulfilled and to know Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, and soul. And if I convey to the contrary, I want you to admonish me or exhort me or do whatever it takes to get me back on track. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth the little folly in the life of him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And we as Christians, we live in a world that is viewing us with magnifying glasses. I'll never forget in Vietnam, it was my first tour, and I was trying real hard to serve as unto the Lord, to be dedicated. When other guys were moaning and groaning about a short time or attitude, I was trying to concentrate on thinking positively and being involved in that mission field over there, and was doing pretty well. I really felt good. The Lord was giving strength, and I had a good attitude. One day, we happened to be sitting out in the helicopters, and we had taken the troops into the combat zone. We were waiting to go retrieve them from the combat zone in what we call an extraction. We were sitting there in the hot sun, kind of cooling it, eating our sea rations. And I just took the luxury of saying, boy, I'd like to go home. Oh, man, I'm homesick. I am so homesick. Crew chief in the back says, sir, you really don't like it here, do you? That guy was later evacuated. In fact, I helped evacuate him. His leg was blown off in a mission that we had. And he was in a gunship platoon, and he had extended to be able to continue his effort over there. And I thought, well, how quickly you can blow your testimony with someone. Just a little bad attitude, a little loss of perspective. But we ought to live as lights in the world, realizing that people look to us as servants of Jesus Christ. And he says here in 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And I like the emphasis that Bob Lewis has put on this good work ethic. I don't know if you know exactly what he means or he's had a chance to explain to all of you what he means when he says a good work ethic. But I am finding that one of the hardest things that I have to convey to some of the men that I'm working with is the idea of doing their job as unto the Lord, because there's something unspiritual about this 40-hour week or 50-hour week or whatever it is job that consumes so much of our time and interferes with our Bible study preparation and interferes with our time to go out and go to conferences and everything. Well, he's saying here that we're to do that as unto the Lord to the extent that our employer and that those around them see Jesus Christ living and exemplified in our lives. We don't have to begrudge the time we spend on that secular job. It's not any less spiritual. All we have to do is do it as unto the Lord. That's the task. And it's a tough one. You know, and when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember that the original objective was to drain the pond. You know, you get all embroiled. You get all involved. And you know, and you resent it because, man, it's, you know, it's, I just want to serve the Lord. Well, that's the way to do it. Do that job as unto Jesus Christ. And I know it's even hard in the navigators. You know, I'm filling out some report and I resent the paperwork that keeps me from evangelism or out teaching some Bible study or recruiting some laborer. And I'm moaning and groaning about it, and all of a sudden I realize that I'm doing the very thing that I'm challenging my guys not to do. And it's even harder for them. You know, it's even harder to pawn off computers on somebody who may have a question as to whether or not they really need them and do it as unto the Lord than it is to fill out a report for the navigator leadership. But both of them are just the same thing. You do them as unto the Lord. Not purloining. That comes pretty tough. Bob accused somebody of stealing because he was reviewing verses during the work time. But in a real sense, if you're being paid honest wages for honest labor, you're to perform honest labor. And in a sense, if you're witnessing on your job and your job isn't the type that provides for that type of situation without detracting from your job, it might actually become stealing. Of course, most of us have to worry about a higher form of stealing. It's not that we're reviewing verses doing the work. It's because we're goofing off. And we're not doing that job as unto the Lord. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, they see a living, accurate presentation of what Jesus Christ teaches a man should be, because you're doing your job as unto the Lord. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I don't know exactly what that verse means in that context. I've thought over it, reflected over it. One of the things that grips me is the idea that we live in a time when the grace of God is available to all men. Obviously not more so than any other time. I don't think God would cause grace to be available in a, you know, special dispensation like that. I think God has given an equal opportunity to all men. But it appears that because, or since, the grace of God is available to all men and they have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, the onus is on us more than ever that we should shed from our lives any form of ungodliness or worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I don't think God has put a one of us in a situation that we can't live it to the glory of Jesus Christ, and so that the grace of God, which is abundant toward all men, might be manifested in them, and that they might see Jesus Christ in us, and that they might personally come to grips with Jesus Christ in their lives. And that in this present world, just like it is, we can be victorious. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, and maketh the savor of His knowledge of us in every place." And we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the biggest problem I face in my Christian life, and I don't know about you, is a loss of eternal perspective. And that's why I've been convicted that in my own life now I'm going to put certain mechanical, if you will, parameters on how I spend my life. One of them is in terms of my devotional life. And I let my devotional life slide a while back. Got lazy during the summer, off schedule and everything. So I've just inserted some mechanical parameters. And early in the morning, while most people are sacked out and blithely coming into the new day, I have determined to spend my time in prayer and an increased amount of time in prayer, because I am getting busier and busier and busier with all the blessings that God is pouring down, all the men He's bringing to us for training, all the people that want to be mobilized for Jesus Christ, and I just don't have time not to spend more time in prayer and to spend at least a day a week with the Lord, just alone with the Lord, at least one day a week. And you know, that's the only way I can possibly begin to maintain some sort of eternal perspective, because, I don't know, I'm weak. I get to looking at the people around me, I get to looking at things around me, and I get distracted. And I find that only by spending much, much time in the presence of Jesus Christ and concentrating on Him and Him alone can I put aside the press of people, the press of circumstances, the press of things that would keep me from maintaining an eternal perspective. And to realize that the things that I tend to think are so important and have to be done, the urgent, the tyranny of the urgent, just don't have to get done. You know, and I get to worrying about some financial decision or some logistical implication, and I forget that God has all the resources in the world and that that's His problem. I even forget that the battle's not mine, but God's. So by spending much time in His presence, you maintain a perspective. And that's the only way we can look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. I like what Dr. Markin said, you know, about our finances. That more and more we can realize that unless we send it ahead, it's of no value to us. You think about all the property and all the stuff that most of us own. It's worthless. Doesn't have anything to do with the Great Commission. Nothing. We said, but wait a minute, I'm going to tithe that. Big deal. God doesn't need that. God wants you, your heart, and your everything. And if your possessions, your properties, your investments, your boats, or whatever it is distracting your attention from looking at the person of Jesus Christ and working like crazy because you know He's coming soon, then get rid of it. And most of us have far too many possessions. They drag us down. You know, we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." But for people just passing through, we're sure dragging a lot of junk with us. I'm not kidding you. The perversity of inanimate objects tends to the maximum, as Walt Henderson said. And they're just stuff that you got to go get fixed, and you got to maintain them, you got to keep them going, and it just distracts you. Streamline for the battle. Stop worrying about that big savings program that you got to have to maintain your kids through college or all these other justifications. Invest your life 100% in Jesus Christ, knowing that you can look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And the most important thing you can convey to your children is a personal faith in Jesus Christ and a dependence on Him. So don't worry about saving up for their college. Worry about teaching them how to live the Christian life and how to trust God for their college. And this Jesus Christ that we talk about serving gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We read over that far too lightly. He who knew no sin became all sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I think I told you yesterday how I had to repent, and I'm still having to repent over worrying about a little bit of credibility with the NAV leadership. You know, what credibility do I have? Credibility baloney. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became all sin, became the very embodiment of all sin, took upon Himself the ugliness of sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we could be clothed with His righteousness. And if that doesn't grip your life and transform your whole objective, your whole sense of priorities, your whole total approach to life, then something's wrong. You know, it may not be a hermeneutical problem. It may be just a sin problem. It's not that we don't understand. It's that we're unwilling to be gripped by it. Now, I want to say this. Bob, I hope you'll forgive me, but do you mind if I get a little bit personal? But you should be about this time of the week so fired up and so ready to go back in and dive into that community that God has put you in the middle of that you can hardly take another message. I'm serious. If you're not fired up, and don't come out here every year to take your vacation and to get blessed and to learn a little more about the husband-wife relationship. You know enough about the husband-wife relationship. God says for the husbands to love their wives and for the wives to be submissive to their husband. That's it. What else we have to tell you? Now, get with it. I'm serious. Get with the program. Get on your heart the things that are breaking God's heart. You know, and pray for Afghanistan. God may send you there. God has put you somewhere, though. You know, I've talked to a lot of people this week, and nobody has said, look, I want to show you this plan. I got to reach this community for Christ. Nobody showed me that. Nobody's talking about that. I mean, maybe they got it and they don't want to tell me about it. But believe me, God has a mission for you. And God desires that you get with the program. And if I'm misinterpreting Titus, somebody come tell me. But this is the way it grips me. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And that's my authority. It's the Word of God. It says, let no man despise thee. Well, I think that means let no man ignore thee. You know, and if people don't hear it one way, you know, if you're sitting on a stool and you're kind of calmly passing out, well, get with it and do it another way. You know, or maybe we need to get some time together tonight. Or maybe we, you know, let's pray all night or something. But let's get gripped with our heart. You know, not just Crete, not just Texas, not just Oklahoma, but the whole world for Christ. And, you know, let's stop pussyfooting around about it. Let's pray. God, I pray that what I'm conveying is from being clearly conveyed is from you. Lord, I don't want to be emotional and get people to fire it up to dive into the ministry to the neglect of a devotional life or to be ministry oriented rather than Christ centered. Lord, we know what your word teaches. We know that you desire that we be saturated with the word, that we be men and women of prayer, and that we in quiet faith and without a lot of fanfare go out and preach the gospel and live the gospel with our lives and be gripped with the fact that you want all of us to be mobilized to serve Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Lord, I personally don't know of any better way to serve you than to tell other people about you and to pray for laborers and to try to be involved in recruiting laborers for your harvest field. So, Father, I pray that we'll be gripped with this, that we would start getting impatient about sitting here at this conference. Maybe some of us ought to leave early or whatever. But, Lord, that we go back ready to serve you with all our hearts, minds, and souls. And we thank you for the time of refreshment. We thank you for yesterday, time to change of pace, for the relaxation. But, Lord, we realize we are very, very privileged people. We have an abundance of fellowship. We have access to the best preaching in the world. We have your word in many translations. We have all kind of Bible study guides. Lord, we are very privileged people. Lord, help us to stop just sitting around soaking it all up and enjoying the fruits of your grace. But Lord, to be good stewards, to be good messengers, to exalt you with all authority. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.